Hello. If you can go ahead and make your way to your seat, that would be great. Cool. Thanks. Hi, everyone. My name is Lindsay, and I'm a member here at H2O Church, and I'm going to be reading the scripture message for today, or the scripture for the message today, which is from Colossians 2, 13 through 15. We'll give you a second to turn there in your own Bible or in your Bible app, and it will also be up on the screen. Again, it's Colossians 2, 13 through 15, and I'll be reading from the NIV. It says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross."
All right, thanks, Lindsay. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you guys. Good to be worshiping together again. Obviously, last week we couldn't worship together just because of the snowstorm that happened and the university getting closed. So I'm grateful that we can be here again. So fun to see everybody. I hope that you guys have had a good break, and I hope the beginning of your semester has been a good start. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O Church. And this morning, we're actually going to be starting a new series that's going to last about half the semester. And the series is on spiritual warfare. That's kind of the main topic that we're going through. We're calling this series The Invisible War. Now, I imagine that if you're not at all familiar with this topic, that even the phrase spiritual warfare can sound a bit intense. That can sound maybe even concerning, depending on what your background is. No idea what you think of when you think of that. Maybe you think of something terrible like war in the name of religion. Maybe you think of something political. Maybe you think of demons and spirits and demonic possession and all sorts of things like that. No matter what comes to mind, here's the definition that we're going to work out of over the course of this series. It's this: spiritual warfare is the ongoing conflict between the kingdom of God and the forces opposed to it. Spiritual warfare is the ongoing conflict between the kingdom of God and the forces opposed to it. And so we're going to start with the kingdom of God. It's really important. And it's important because spiritual warfare, what we're talking about here, it's centered around the kingdom of God and, again, whatever forces oppose it. When Jesus begins his ministry, the very first thing he announces isn't like a set of moral rules to live by or something like that. He actually announces the kingdom. That's what he does. Mark 1:15, "The time has come." This is Jesus speaking. He said, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Okay? The best way to describe the kingdom of God is that it's God's reign as a king, especially, breaking into the world through Jesus Christ. Really, it's this idea that because of the coming of Christ, God is restoring what sin has broken. He's bringing back, like, people back into relationship with himself, and he's setting things right again. Okay, these are all things that God, as a reigning king, wants to see happen. And God's kingdom, it's not defined by borders. It's not defined by politics, but by allegiance. It's quite different from the kingdoms of the world. Wherever Jesus is trusted and obeyed, wherever Jesus is followed, the kingdom of God is present and growing. All right. In addition to that, I think it's really important to say that the kingdom of God, it's not the same thing as heaven, right, after we die. I think that's a common misconception. The kingdom of God is God's rule breaking into our lives right now. One day, that'll be full and final in the form of heaven, but that's not all that the kingdom of God is. It's also present right now. That's why Jesus says that the kingdom of God has come near when he comes to earth. Now, every king has enemies, okay? Every king has enemies. The chief enemy of the kingdom of God is Satan. Satan is given a few things here about who Satan is, just to clarify. He's a created being, okay, that has chosen to rebel against God. Everything he does is in direct rebellion to God and his plans and his aims. And so Satan, he was cast out of God's presence in heaven, and his dwelling is now here on earth. Okay? He's not all-powerful, but he does have power. I think it's important to understand that. And he's also not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once, but he is still present here on earth. And so the arrival of Jesus to earth, especially in the arrival of the kingdom of God as a result of Satan being present here on earth, it causes a lot of conflict. And it doesn't cause conflict because God is a bad king or something like that, but because his reign coming to any kind of conclusion will inevitably mean the defeat of his enemies, the defeat of Satan, and the fullness of his kingdom coming to fruition. And so that conflict between the kingdom of God and his enemies is really, it's what the Bible calls spiritual warfare. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual warfare in this series. Now, this battle, this war, it's not a war between equals, okay? A lot of caricatures kind of pit God and Satan against each other as though they are equal in power and authority and ability, but one is good and one is bad. That's not true. It's more like the resistance of an already defeated enemy against a rightful king. Okay, and so that's why we're starting with Colossians 2 today when we're talking about spiritual warfare. Because what we see in Colossians 2 is that on the cross, Christ has defeated the spiritual powers and authorities that wage war against the kingdom of God. That because Christ died and resurrected, the spiritual war that's going on today is already won. Okay, it's already decided, it's just not yet concluded. Okay, it's already won, it's already decided, it's just not yet concluded. Looking back at Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The battle's already won, just not yet concluded. Okay, so that is a brief primer. I just kind of wanted to get us up to speed on what we're talking about when we say spiritual warfare. Because again, when I say that phrase, I think that a lot of things can come to mind, depending on your background, depending on what kind of entertainment you've consumed, depending on all sorts of things. Now, the temptation is to think, okay, that's interesting, but what does that have to do with me, right? That's really interesting. The temptation is to think, why are we talking about this, right? Like, that's a interesting, like almost like a fun fact about the world is that there is a spiritual war going on in the background, but what does that have to do with me? This topic is really, really important, and there's a reason that we're basing a whole sermon series on it. Here's why. You have participated in and have experienced spiritual warfare, whether you realize it or not. Okay? You've participated in it, and you've experienced it, whether you realize it or not. All right? And so with all of that, we're going to go through three things that I think are going to help set the foundation for this sermon series. We're going to treat this sermon almost like an introduction to the topic of spiritual warfare, okay? And so the first thing is this. Satan, talking about the devil, he has his own goals in this war. And really, I'd like to show you how these goals are really just the antithesis of what the kingdom of God aims to accomplish. God's chief goals in bringing about his kingdom are three, really just three things. To reconcile people to himself, that's one of his big goals. To abide with people through relationship and presence, right? He wants to be in your life. And three, to bear fruit through transformed lives and faithful witness. Okay, those are the chief aims of the kingdom of God, right? Those are the chief things that God wants to see happen through his kingdom. Reconcile people to himself, abide with people, and bear fruit through transformed lives. Those are the three things. Now, Satan's chief goals are basically the opposite of those things. They're a kind of a dark reflection of them. To keep people from being reconciled to God, right? To hinder people's intimacy with him. To render their lives spiritually unfruitful. That you could see how these are a reflection of God's aims, of God's kingdom aims. Essentially, his goals are to ruin God's plan, right? Whatever God's plans are, he wants to ruin them because God has cast him out, because he has rebelled against God. Okay? This is important to recognize because whether you think about spiritual warfare very often at all, I know that you've experienced these things. I know that you've experienced these things. I know that you've seen people that are just blind to the good news about Jesus. They either don't get it or they don't want to follow him. In that way, you are seeing spiritual warfare at work. You're seeing spiritual warfare at work. You're seeing the influence of the enemy. I know that you've experienced seasons where your intimacy with God has waned and even has felt under attack. This is spiritual warfare. I know that if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, you've seen the different ways that your life can become spiritually unfruitful. You may have also seen other people's lives become spiritually unfruitful. People that you used to look up to or used to see how they loved God, and you've seen people walk away from God or even live in a middle ground where they say they believe in Jesus but don't live anything like it. This is spiritual warfare. Okay, the aim of the devil, the aim of Satan, the aim of these forces that set themselves up against the kingdom of God is not just bad behavior. Okay? It's not just bad behavior in the lives of people, but spiritual captivity. And he will accomplish that however he can. In the next part of this series, in the next few weeks, really we're going to lay out some of the most common ways that Satan tries to accomplish that. Especially in the lives of college students. We're going to lay out some clear tactics of the enemy. I think that'll be really helpful for you guys. But for now, my aim is to help you see that spiritual warfare is real. It's real, and it affects you, whether or not you acknowledge it. Which kind of leads to my second thought. You don't have to believe in spiritual warfare for it to affect you. You don't have to believe in it for it to affect you. This war is often invisible, okay? That's why we're calling this series the Invisible War. It's often invisible. There's a lot of things going on in the background that we don't always see visibly. A lot of spiritual forces at work. But just because it's invisible doesn't make it imaginary, okay? Just because the spiritual warfare that's happening in the background is oftentimes invisible doesn't make it imaginary. Not believing in it or pretending it doesn't exist doesn't make you safe from it. You might think that just because you haven't seen or experienced something like visibly demonic or something like that, like something out of a horror movie, that what I'm talking about isn't real. Okay? Or you might think that because people often wrongly depict the devil as this red man with a pitchfork and horns, or something like that, that it's clearly some kind of fairy tale story. These kinds of things might get you to say, I don't really believe in the devil. I don't really believe in what you're talking about. But here's some things that I bet you do believe in. Struggles with things like lies and confusion, right? Spiritual warfare, it often sounds like a thought that keeps repeating until it feels true. That's spiritual warfare at work. Temptation and shame. I know that you guys have experienced that. Distraction, we're going to talk about that quite a bit. I think that's a major tactic of the enemy. Distraction and isolation, fear and discouragement. Relational breakdown. I love this thought, that the enemy doesn't have to destroy relationships. He just has to keep wounds unhealed. Resistance to following Christ seriously. I often find that as people start to take Christ more seriously in their lives, they start to experience a kind of spiritual resistance more and more. Family, friends, coworkers can all make you feel really isolated for actually starting to make Jesus the rightful king in your life. This all sounds a lot like spiritual warfare to me. It doesn't always have to be the dramatic, doesn't always have to be the horror movie stuff that you see in films for it to be spiritual warfare. And notice how all of these things accomplish the goals and the aims of Satan that we talked about earlier. All of these things keep people from being reconciled to God. All of these things keep people from being close and intimate with him. All these things keep people from being fruitful. Those are the three goals we were talking about earlier. These are all things the enemy will use to get at you. Some of these things we're going to dive into in depth in the next few weeks. But for now, I just want you to see spiritual warfare is happening whether you believe it in it or not. Okay? Now the next thing. Not everything bad that happens to you is the work of Satan. I think that's really important to clarify. Right? Like, It's important to understand there is a spiritual war going on. It is very real. It does affect us. And then at the same time, not everything bad that happens to you is the work of Satan. These two points illustrate the reality that many people fall into one of two categories when it comes to spiritual warfare. C.S. Lewis says it like this at the beginning of the Screwtape Letters. There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall into about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. This is to say that Satan can easily use our disbelief in the spiritual realm and our obsession over it for his goals. He can easily use our disbelief in the spiritual realm and our obsession over it for his goals. Our disbelief in the spiritual realm can result in all kinds of doubt and cynicism about God and about the reality of his existence, right? We start to equate kind of the reality of these different spiritual forces with, well, if I don't believe in those, then why would I believe in a spiritual God that's also invisible? But also, our obsession over it can cause us to do something quite different. It can cause us to blame everything on the devil and take no accountability for the things that go wrong in our lives, right? Like, look, I don't know for sure, but I kind of doubt that Satan caused you to wake up late and miss your class, all right? Like, I'll be honest, like, the scriptures talk about the spiritual realm, doesn't always give us the play-by-play on how every single thing looks, so I don't totally understand how everything works when it pertains to the spiritual realm, but my guess is that you woke up late because you stayed up too late, or you woke up late because you forgot to set your alarm. Probably not Satan keeping you down, okay? Don't know for sure, but probably not, all right? Now, the enemy can use that, okay? Can use that error or whatever to create distance from God, to create bitterness in your heart. He can use that to kill your joy. But I'm going to guess that he's not so interested in your sleep schedule that he made you get up late or something like that. I don't think when Peter talks about how Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, he says that in 1 Peter, I doubt he's talking about Satan making you stub your toe or spill your coffee some morning on your way to class. Like, again, could be wrong. I just don't think that's something he's all that concerned with. And my point in saying this kind of stuff is, like, that kind of mindset of attributing everything that goes wrong in our lives to the spiritual forces at war with God, I think can often cause us to lack accountability. Okay, we can blame things that are our own fault on the devil. Here's what James says. This is in James 1 that I think illustrates this idea really well. We'll probably touch on this same passage a little bit later in this series. But he's talking about temptation here. James 1, verses 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, look at this, is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. All right, so, looking at this passage here, I just want to lay before you, I'll acknowledge that the enemy does tempt us sometimes. Like we see Jesus, he experienced temptation directly from Satan. I think it's biblical that we can be tempted by Satan or more likely by his angels. We talked about earlier, like Satan's not omnipresent. So like probably unlikely to be interested in you or me, to be honest with you. but I also think it's important to see what James says here. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by what? Their own evil desire. Their own evil desire. This is to say that each of us has plenty of responsibility for our own temptation as well. That our flesh, our sinful nature, can be the cause of temptation and that we need to learn to rein it in and control it. To discipline ourselves and not give way to our flesh. You can blame it all on the devil if you want, or you can learn to, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, beat your body into submission and make it your slave. Okay, don't literally beat your body. That's a metaphor. He's just talking about being disciplined, not giving in to your flesh's desires. That's, you know, that's some poetic language there. But the point is not everything we should be blaming on this spiritual warfare. Okay, so my aim today is to lay before you the reality of the spiritual warfare that's happening all around you in hopes that you take it seriously, because that's step one. You cannot fight a battle that you don't know you're in. Okay, you can't fight a battle like that. And so my hope is to lay this reality before you, there's three hopes, in hopes that you would acknowledge it. That's step one. The second thing, to reveal to you the goals of the enemy. This is really important. You need to be able to understand what Satan's aims are so that you can point out what he's doing when he's doing it. You can recognize his work, his behavior. And then the last thing is this, to help you see that the war is won before you even fight. To help you see that the war is won before you even fight. And so this is the kind of final point that we're going to go over, to help you see that the war is won before you even fight. Being a part of a spiritual war that is going on can sound like a lot. Okay, maybe you've never heard anybody talk about this, and you're like, okay, back up a second. This is kind of overwhelming to me. I don't know what to do with all this, and I totally get that. It sounds really intense. Like, what chance do I have in this kind of battle? I'm struggling to figure out my sleep schedule and get my homework done, and now you're telling me I got to battle with some dark spiritual forces in the world. What am I supposed to do with that, right? And so, first off, just breathe, okay? Like, you're going to be all right. God is with you. Like, he loves you a whole lot. And in this series, we're going to go through some of the tactics of the enemy, and we're also actually going to go through some practical ways that we could practically fight back in this spiritual war. But my hope before we do all of that is to lead with this reality. Christ has defeated the spiritual forces of the world on the cross. Remember what we led with, Colossians 2:15. I'm just going to keep hammering the scripture home. In having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This battle takes place in a lot of different ways in your lives and more broadly for the kingdom. But it's won before you even fought. And so if you feel like, hey, I've never even thought about fighting in a battle like this before, I just want to encourage you that this battle is won before you've even fought. The war is won even if it's not yet concluded. There's a scripture I kind of want to add to the mix that I think lends itself really well to this idea and really just helps us see exactly how Jesus won the war on the cross. 1 John 4, starting in verse 1, it says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Okay. First off, don't get too hung up on the Antichrist language here. All this is talking about is the spiritual forces that are in the world that are literally Antichrist, right? Like, that's why he says the Antichrist is coming, talking about the person of the Antichrist. You've probably heard about that guy before. It also says that the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world already, and that's just talking about spiritual forces that are against Jesus and his kingdom. The important verse I really want to own in on here is verse 4. This idea that greater is he who's in you than the one who's in the world. Okay? This illustrates exactly what is meant by the fact that Jesus has already won the war for us. Because on the cross, he bought our salvation. And he bought a way for us to receive his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The teaching of the Bible is that we are all in need of a Savior. All of us have sinned, fallen short of God's glory. And because of that, we are owed judgment. But that Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and he rose again to purchase new life for us. And if we have faith in Jesus and in what he did, we are saved. And part of that salvation is that we receive his Spirit, who is continually transforming us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit is powerful and is resurrecting us day by day. And get this, the Holy Spirit cannot be overcome by any spiritual warfare or battle. Not truly. And so my hope in this sermon is, yes, I want you to see there is a very real and present spiritual war going on. The kingdom of God is advancing. The powers of evil, the powers of Satan, the powers that are set up against the kingdom of God want to try and stop it. And yes, Satan has his own goals, his own aims that we would be wise to recognize. But also, my hope is that you would take heart and not be overwhelmed by all of this. Because while it's important to acknowledge, and it's going to be important to fight in this spiritual battle, it's also important for you to understand that as a Christian, you are on the winning side. You are on the winning side. And Jesus will give you the power you need to fight through his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, God, I just thank you for your scriptures that talk to us about this topic that is really confusing, really overwhelming. God, I confess, I don't understand everything about this invisible war that's going on in the background, and yet I just have seen how valuable it can be for us to be able to understand more and more and acknowledge this spiritual warfare that's going on so that we can fight in it, so that we can learn to love you more and more, so that we can learn how we can advance your kingdom to the best of our ability to help people to be reconciled to you, to love you more and more, and to help one another bear fruit for your kingdom, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to learn to see the tactics of the enemy as we go through this series and also learn really what it would look like for us to fight in this battle in really practical ways that are not all that crazy. And so, Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for being such a kind father to us that has laid a lot of these things out for us. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.